Randy Crook.
Sunday PM, May 29th, 2011.
Amen. It's always a joy to be together in the house of the Lord, no matter where it's at. But I always especially enjoy being among you. Let's open our Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 1. I'm going to start off here in Exodus chapter 1, read from verse 10 down to verse 14. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. The thought that I want to consider tonight is simply, who are we going to build for? Who are we going to build for? We find here that the children of Israel were building for Egypt. They were building for Pharaoh. We understand, of course, from their history that they didn't have a choice in this matter. It was brought upon them. We understand, of course, God's purpose and all that and so forth. But just considering the fact that they, at this point, they didn't really have an option of what they were going to do. They had to do this service. And they were slaves, and so they built for Egypt. They built for the Pharaoh. And I was thinking how that the unbeliever, the one who does not have the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have a choice. They are enslaved to Satan. That is what they will do. Now, when I say they don't have a choice, I don't mean that they can't get from under that bondage, of course. But in their condition, apart from accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they don't have a choice. That is where they are at. And they will build for Israel. Their life is all about Egypt, all about the world, all about the things of this world. But you and I, as God's people, as the redeemed of the Lord, we do have a choice of who we will build for, where we will build. Just briefly, let's consider the unbeliever in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verses 3 and 4. We said the unbeliever doesn't have a choice in what he builds for. He cannot, even if he does try, he could not build for anything else than for the world, for Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And what a sad condition is the condition of the unbeliever. And the Lord has been bringing this back to me often lately. I was born in a Christian home. I wasn't born a believer, but I did accept the Lord at a very young age. And probably a lot of you here may have had the same experience. Maybe some of you had the experience of being in the world and being in this condition for a long time to where you remember it. It's something that you can really identify with. But more and more, the Lord has been bringing this to my heart too, how that without the Lord, we are blinded. We don't see. We can't see the good that God desires for us. And the only thing that we can do is to expend our energy and everything that we are for the world. That's the condition of the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians, he reminds them, Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That was our condition. And as we look around at the world today, at our co-workers or classmates or whatever situation we are in life, this is their condition. This is their condition. Sometimes we might look at people and look at the choices, look at what they're building with their life, what they're doing with their life, and we shake our heads with them. How is it people don't see? How is it that they can't understand the direction that they're taking in their life and the goodness that God has for them? But again, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, they're blinded. And we also must remember that we also walked. That was our condition before knowing the Lord. And it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. I want you to keep that in mind. We're going to consider some things about this prince of the power of the air. But again, Israel did not have a choice. They were slaves and they had to serve that master. And those around about us, apart from the presentation of the gospel and the accepting of the gospel, they have no other choice but to serve that master. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8 and verse 34. I was looking at some things that we're going to consider, and I thought this pretty much sums it up, what Jesus says here in John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And again, the unbeliever is born in sin and they are, therefore are a slave of sin. And unless they get out from under that condition, that is what they will do. No matter what they do, no matter how good it might seem, the things that the believer might be doing, or the unbeliever, I'm sorry, might be doing, he is living in sin. He is a slave to sin. And I often think of my boss. He is a Mormon. Word left me there for a minute. He is by far the best boss I have ever had. Moral, clean, the way he deals with us is just top notch. But he is in sin. He is a slave to sin. And whatever good he might do in with his life, and again, he has a great family and they do all these things and they go to all these church things and so forth. And as a boss and so forth, he's just a great guy. But he is enslaved to sin. And so I wanted to, what Jesus, it's very very simple, very straightforward. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Of course, we'll see how that can apply also to the believer. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. Just kind of jumping in the middle here. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I wish we could meditate on that a little bit longer, but you can meditate on that on your own. Through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I don't know that you and I think about that too much, because God has done a work in our life and the Holy Spirit ministers to our spirit that we are children of God. And we don't have that fear of death that the unbeliever has. And because of that fear of death, the unbeliever is enslaved to sin. And so he tries to do this, he tries to go that direction, whatever their choice is within that realm. All they can do is go in one direction or another, whether it's be very religious and try to live a good life, or, who cares, we just, when we die and it's all over with, so let's just live it up and do all that we want to. They are in bondage because of the fear of death. What about the believer? The believer, of course, has been freed from that servitude, and now he no longer is enslaved to sin and no longer a slave of Satan in that capacity that he was before. But even the believer, even the child of God, not yielded to the Lord, can find himself in bondage. Not the same as before, not in the sense of being lost forever, but he can find himself in bondage. He will never again belong to the evil one, but he can, by choice, find himself enslaved to sin, whether the lust of the world or legality. And just briefly, we'll consider those two. Sin. And as I was thinking of this, because when we think of the believer being enslaved to sin, there's so many things that we can talk about that can enslave us. And I wrote down here, I understand it, I don't know if it makes sense to you, but I said, sin and all its derivatives. Because the basis of it all is sin, disobedience, rebellion against God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. And we'll also read verse 16. Romans 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We're going to see here in a little bit, this is what Christ has done. This is what God has done. We no longer have to build for Egypt. We no longer have to spend our time and energy and efforts and resources and anything else for building for Egypt or anything that has to do with Egypt. We have been delivered from that. Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And of course, you are very familiar, I'm sure, with this chapter 6 of Romans, where the Apostle Paul lays it out in chapter 6, 7, and 8. Very clearly, the fact that we will make a choice. We will either serve God and serve righteousness, or we will serve sin and with the consequences of that also. And I've been impressed lately, for the child of God, again, in the context of what we're talking about tonight, for the child of God, slavery is a choice. God, having made every provision of grace, you have to make, the child of God, the believer, has to make a conscious choice and an effort and a purpose to sell himself back into slavery. Because God has redeemed us from that slavery. He has redeemed us from that condition, from all the consequences of that condition, and he has provided something for us, we're going to see here in a little bit, and we would have to make a choice to turn and go in another direction. And from my own experience and from the experience of many of God's people, I have seen that it's a choice that we make. We started a series in Kansas City regarding perfection. And I was impressed at how God has laid everything out for us. He has prepared everything. He's done all the work, if you will. And all we have to do is surrender to him. And the only other thing we can do is make a conscious decision. I do not want what God is offering me. I do not want what God is offering me. We talked about, I mentioned the word derivatives of sin. Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, the last part of that verse, you could probably quote it if you knew the verse. Sometimes I can quote things, but I don't know where they're at. My father-in-law is the other way around. You can quote a verse to him, and he'll tell you exactly where it's at. I don't know how he does that. But anyway, whatever is not from faith is sin. We're talking about the child of God now. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Satan knows that he cannot touch your eternal life. He cannot touch your spiritual life. We have passed from death into life. We have passed from the realm of darkness into a realm of light. And Satan knows that he can do nothing about that. But he also knows that, and he will do everything and anything he can to enslave you by whatever means. And there's so many things that we can think about. We can think about the things that, maybe the first things that come to mind, drugs and the lust of the flesh and the different vices that there are. But The things that came to my mind were possessions, work, sports, hobbies, family, church. Hold on a second. Good things, good works. And what about the trials and afflictions that we go through? And here's what I want you to think about. Anything that draws our focus away from Christ is enslaving us. And so even the things that seem good to us, our dedication and, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, or, you know, the good things in our life, we think family, how can family? Well, you know, some people make decisions based on family. Some people decide to go in certain directions based on family. We've seen it over and over again throughout the years. Sports, work, trials. Have you ever become enslaved by a trial? I won't ask for a show of hands. But we get into a situation, the Lord allows a certain situation into our life, and that becomes our focus. And it's not because it doesn't hurt. It's not because it's not real. It's not because it doesn't affect us in the deepest part of our life. But the moment that we set our focus on that, we become enslaved to it. And we can no longer be doing what we need to be doing. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to come back here if time allows. But I want to notice verse 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, God talked to Israel about the fact that he had a land prepared for them. A land prepared for them. And he mentioned some things in that chapter. But in verse 12, God says, "Then beware." Now, the things that he mentions before that, and we're, again, if we have time, we'll come back to it. If not, you can read it later. But the things he mentions before that, they're good things. They're things that are necessary for this life. But he says, "Beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." The very provisions of God, the things that God sets before us for our good, if we allow that to become our focus, we can become enslaved by those things. So anything that will keep you, anything that will distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the work that God wants to do in your life, it will lead to bondage. I actually want to go back a minute to that thought. Whatever, Romans 14, 23, whatever is not of faith is sin. We talked about good things in our life. Things that God himself has provided for us, whether material things, family, or whatever it might be. Good things. But it says whatever is not of faith. Now we're talking about, well, we're kind of going, you know, touching on different things here, but we're talking about construction. We're talking about building. Who are we building for? Whatever is not of faith is sin. And this is another thing that the Lord has been impressing on me, that I can do a lot of things, and I can do things that are for the Lord and serving the Lord. But it's not about the things that we do or don't do. It's about what we do in obedience to him. And that's a hard lesson to learn sometimes. What we do in obedience to him. The child of God that is going to attain to the very best, the child of God that is really going to build something for God, if you will, is the one who understands that all he has to do is submit to God and listen to what God. And he seeks God and seeks God's will and God's purpose. Because anything else will lead us into sin and will lead us into slavery. And Satan is so cunning in his way, because he can take again something good that God gives us. He can take something in our life that is really for our blessing, and he can get our focus on that, and we lose out on what God was wanting to do in our life. So we need to be careful. We need to be alert. I mentioned legality. I'm going to just kind of skip over that one. You can think about that one later. But really, just any religiousness that there is in this fleshly nature. The flesh is very religious. It likes to do nice little things here and there to feel good. But again, we look to God, we seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, and when we obey God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, that is something that will bring fruit. That is something that will last forever. I want to think quickly on the taskmaster. I couldn't help but notice there in Exodus, Exodus 1, verse 13, the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. With rigor. What kind of taskmaster do we have? Well, what kind of taskmaster is the God of this age? What kind of taskmaster is Satan? This kind of taskmaster. He makes his subjects serve with rigor. Isaiah 14 and verse 17. Isaiah 14 and verse 17. Who made the world a wilderness and destroyed its city. This is prophetic of Satan. Who did not open the house of his prisoners. That's the kind of taskmaster. We mentioned the unbeliever. We look at the unbeliever. We may have an opportunity to testify to the unbeliever, and we think, how is it that they can't see the goodness of God and the goodness that there is in living a life of godliness? But you know, Satan will do everything within his power to keep his prisoners from leaving. He will not open the door for his prisoners. That's why salvation for the unbeliever that you might be witnessing to, but for you too one day, for me, it's a miracle. It's a miracle that God does. God delivers us from that taskmaster. And I want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It doesn't necessarily seem to have anything to do with the taskmaster, but that's kind of where I put it in my mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11. We read verse 12 a while ago. Deuteronomy 6, 10 and 11. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewed out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And when you have eaten and are full. And I thought this in contrast to Israel there in Egypt. Israel in Egypt building for Pharaoh. And God says, here's a promised land, and I have built for you. The Canaanites built it. But I thought, you know, what a wonderful thing for us to understand as children of God. Rather than spending our energy building the cities of Pharaoh, to understand that God has done something for us. How slow we are as God's children to understand this very basic but phenomenally wonderful, wonderful truth. God has done everything. I love that. Beautiful cities which you did not build. Houses full of all good things which you did not fill. Hewed out wells which you did not dig. And vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. The provision of God. From the cross to the crown, from redemption to sitting as co-regents with Christ, all is a completed, finished, provided work that Christ has done. And you say, well, but what about what I've done? Huh? What about my sacrifice? What about all the things that I've done for God? Well, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. If we have attained something, if we have built something that will bring glory to God, it's really what he has already done. I'm going to skip ahead here a little bit because when we talk about the fact that God has done everything, some people say, well, now wait a minute, does that mean that the Christians are just supposed to sit on their hands and do nothing? No. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, it's very important for us to seek and to know what God's will is. But one of the things that I see in this portion and in other portions is that God has already ordained our life. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He has provided every piece of equipment, every piece of material that we need for the building. He's done all the work. He builds the building. He does everything. He's the architect. He's the constructor. He's the provider of all the material and all the resources that are necessary. All we have to do is surrender to him. And then he rewards us. You know, when we get to heaven, and if we have attained to the very best that God has, you look at those overcomers in heaven, they throw their crowns down before the Lord Jesus Christ because they understand it's his work. But I think that's awesome. I think that's cool, if you'll pardon the expression. That God does everything. If anything is to be done in my life or your life, he does it, and then he rewards us for it by making us co-regents with Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. So much in this portion of Scripture, but we'll notice some things that have to do with what we're talking about here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2, read down to verse 8. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And notice verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Everything that you need to build, the strength that you need, the encouragement that you need, the health that you need or don't need, and everything that you need, the trials, yeah, he provides those too. Everything that we need by his divine power has been given to us. Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't know if you noticed when we read there in Exodus, but it talked about what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had made some promises to them, and here we have exceedingly great and precious promises. Verse 5, but also for this reason, giving all diligence, add, here's the building, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we add these things to our life? Is it by some great effort that we do? No, again, it's simply by understanding what God has already done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, by submitting to the will and the purpose of God on a daily basis in our life and allowing him to do that which he has already predestined to be done in our life. He chose us and he provided everything that we need. Matthew chapter 11, what kind of taskmaster is ours? Matthew 11, 28 to 30, well-known verses. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Oh, if we could make the world understand the joy that there is in serving the Lord. Do we have trials as Christians? Do we go through difficult things as Christians? Yes, we do. But we're not building for Egypt. The suffering that we go through in this life as we yield to the Lord, it's not for Egypt. It's not for Pharaoh. We have a loving taskmaster who has already done everything for us. Take my yoke and learn from me that I am gently and lowly. And then it says that that yoke is easy and that burden is light. Even in the most difficult trials of our life, even the most difficult times of our life, are made easy as we yield to the Lord, as we yield to the working of God in our life. Every child of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll read verses 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. Every child of God is building something. The youngest child to, and I put a lot of thought into this, the youngest child to the most experienced believer. That sound okay? Is building something. I was thinking of someone the other day that's up in years and their mind isn't, well, not what it should be. And you look at a person and you think, you know, why doesn't the Lord just take them? And as I've been preparing the series on perfection and meditating on that, I can't help but understand by Scripture that God is still doing a work. I don't understand it all. I don't understand how a small child that has come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ begins to build. I don't understand how a person of age in a rest home or what. I remember Sister Monroe, she'd sitting there in the rest home all day and she would get very frustrated. You know, here I am, I can't do anything. I'm just a burden to everybody. And then sometimes you would go visit her and she'd say, you know, I'm a burden to everybody, but you know, the Lord must have a purpose. I'm still here. And you know, that's exactly true. What and how God does it, I don't know, but every one of us is building. Hopefully we've made the choice, we've made the decision in our life to allow God to work these things in our life that we might build for this master builder, that we might build for this one who is such a loving taskmaster. I don't even like using that word. It sounds harsh. Taskmaster. You know, you will either build for Egypt under the harsh and unforgiving and brutal taskmaster, Satan. And you know, some of God's children sadly have made that choice in their life. And that's what they're building. And their life, you look at the cruelty of Satan. How he destroys the life of a child of God that has made that choice and made that determination and that decision. But you and I can make the choice to build a holy temple under the patient, tender, merciful, gracious guidance of our heavenly shepherd. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day, that great day of judgment, will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Who are we building for? Matthew chapter 6 and verses 20 and 21. Matthew 6, 20 and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're building for Egypt, At the very best, you might get a street named after you, or maybe a town named after you, but ultimately it will all be forgotten and consumed by judgment fire. But for those who decide to build for the heavenly, 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight and have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. And I had to throw in Hebrews 11:9-10. Speaking of Abraham, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. But Abraham, by faith, didn't matter what he had in this world, but he was building for something eternal. The constructor was God. And so can you and I, the Lord bless.